So, the fall. Last week we talked about why. That's a hard one. I'm not going to go back and talk about it again this time, but hopefully if you want to hear it, you can still hear it on the podcast. But if you were here and you said, okay, I still don't understand it, I understand that, because it is a very difficult question, maybe the most difficult question in all theology. Why did a God who's so great, so powerful, so loving allow bad things to happen, allow evil to exist? And my answer real quickly was just because it allowed God to demonstrate some aspects of his personality and his character, mainly forgiveness, love, and grace, right? And mercy. Because without needing those, God could not demonstrate those. So that's as best an answer I can come up with. But here we are. We're going to look at the fall, the kind of the details of it again, and I will read through it real quick. But then we're going to look at it and say, what can we learn? This actually is, and I know, Josh, this is a big thing for you. This is not some sort of spiritual anecdote. This is historical narrative. It actually happened. There was actually a Garden of Eden. There was actually two people, Adam and Eve. And they actually did eat from the tree that they were not supposed to eat from. How did that look? What was it, some fruit? I have no idea. You know, was it a banana, a pear, an apple? I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But it actually did happen. So what was God trying to tell us when he wrote it down? So we're going to be looking at four points as we look at the details of the fall and see if we can't gain something for ourselves. Now, if I could, and I can't, and I know that God had a perfect plan, and I know, you know, in the end, he does get to demonstrate love and grace, but I'm telling you, knowing what I know, if I had had the book and I could go back in time with the time machine, man, I'd be running up and grabbing him. Don't do that! Because I've seen some of the consequences of what happened when the fall existed. But what can we learn from the narrative? So we're going to be looking at that. So let me read through Genesis 1, or Genesis 3, 1 through 13, really quick. Now the serpent, who was the serpent? You know, we talked about this last time. Was he really a serpent? I don't know. In fact, it's kind of interesting, later on we see that part of the curse was, you're going to crawl around on your belly. So I'm wondering if before that, if he was some sort of a lizard, you know, had legs, but part of the curse he was going to have. The lizard loses his legs and he has to actually crawl on his belly, because that's part of the curse. But anyway, whatever it was some sort of animal, right? It was not a person, nor did it look like the devil. It didn't have horns and a pitchfork and a fork tail and all that stuff. So was he representing himself accurately? Or did they say, dude, that animal's talking? How weird is that? I don't know. The serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, hey, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said this, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you even touch it, lest you die. Did God say that? We don't even reckon him saying you could not just touch it. So I wonder if she's got the story straight. Maybe this is a small indication that I'm not sure I was really listening that intently, because we didn't see any record where God said you can't even touch it. Just said don't eat from it. And so the serpent, being that crafty person, the devil, said to the woman, oh, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Me, human, less than God. I can be more like God. That sounds pretty good. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was delightful to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves clothes. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Do you think God knew? Sure he did. But he's asking him the question, so he's going to force them to recognize that they're hiding. "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden," said Adam, "and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And then God says, "Well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And the man said, as men do, "That woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit," right? I sang the song. Remember the song I sang down there? The song of, what was it? Stapleton, what's his first name? Yeah. "Got nobody to blame but Eve." Remember that? Yeah. That's a dude. "She gave me the fruit and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said this, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." All right. So we look here right in verse, in the first verses, verses 1 through 5. Yeah, we can go there. All right. So what do we see? Does Satan disguise himself and wait for opportunities to tempt into sin? Did Satan expose himself and say, "Here I am. I am the prince of darkness," even though he's called the angel of light. He's beautiful. Did he come out that way? No. Did he hide in the garden like this little serpent or this little lizard guy and say, "Excuse me, did God really say that?" Well, I don't know. I think he did. No. So does Satan kind of disguise himself as a serpent and come in and look for ways to tempt? Adam says he was crafty, which is the Greek word arum, which means cunning and subtle. Did Satan have a plan to lead people to rebellion against God? Yes, he did. Okay, so is he out there with an agenda? Yes, he is. So we see, not in this part, other parts of the Bible, that Satan was one of God's greatest angels, and he rebelled because he wanted to be worshiped like God. And so God and about a third of the angels of heaven, it says, we don't know what that number is, but about a third of them were cast out, and guess where God sent them? Right here. So there he is, and he's this huge angel of light, one of God's most powerful, if not the most powerful angel who has rebelled against God. He's been sent down here, and he probably knows better. If I show up in all my glory that God made me as this angel, I might freak these people out. So I'm just going to disguise myself as this harmless little rodent or this harmless little reptile, and I am going to see if I can't talk him into rebelling against God as well, thinking that I will have the victory. You think he thought that? I think he did. If I can just get these people, they can join me and where I'm going. So why did he tempt them to disobey God? Because he wanted everybody to rebel against God because he hates God, and God has a plan for him that isn't good. And I don't know if that's Satan's motivation, that he just wants to see as many people in hell with him when he goes as possible, but he definitely is in opposition to God. Okay, so what do we know? He's here. He's in opposition to God. He hides himself, so he isn't quite as obvious. And how did he deceive Adam and Eve? How did he deceive them? What did he do? Well, let's take a look. The serpent in verse 4 says, did he actually say you shall not eat of any tree of the garden? And the woman says, well, we can eat some, but not that one. He said, well, you won't really die. So first he's questioning, well, did you hear it right? And then he's going to say, oh, no, you're not really going to die. He's not really going to kill you. But he just knows this. If you do eat it, ooh, you're going to be like him. Okay, so what are those? Lies. They're lies, right? They're lies. They were deceived by something that was not true. Okay, so we see in John chapter 8, verse 44. Says this, you are the father of the devil. This is Jesus talking to those that are unbelievers, and he's saying, you are the father of the devil, and you will do what your father desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Okay, so here's Satan, comes to earth. He's an angel. He's got a lot of power. He's very deceitful. He's willing to disguise himself, and he tricks people into disobeying God by telling them lies. We do that today? You think he's still doing it? You think he's still doing it? You think he's still telling lies? What do they look like? Man, if you just go on this diet and look like this, your life is going to be so great. If you just don't worry about other people and just fixate on yourself, then you can get what you want out of this life. Man, if you just have all this stuff over here, all these things, I'm telling you, that's where it's at. You're going to find satisfaction in everything you want. You don't like who you are. You don't like the choices you have, you know, to pair up with and be intimate with. That's okay. Just pick it out, whatever you want. You don't like being a boy? Well, be a girl for a while. So we know that the lies are there. In fact, I mean, we're talking about this. We're living in a culture where lies are coming at you nonstop, 24/7, 365 or 6, depending on the leap year. And how do we save ourselves from buying into the lie? How can we stop from being deceived? Because not Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. That's in the title of a book. It's true. He's here. Now, I don't get big into, okay, everything is about Satan, because I know there are other issues. We live in a broken world. I'm broken. You're broken. The world is broken. We've been redeemed as Christians, but the rest of the world has not. And so they are the children of the devil. That's what Jesus was describing about non-believers. You're children of your father, who's the devil, and you're out there doing his work, and you're liars because he's a liar. And so I know the lies are coming from Satan. I'm sure he's whispering into the ears of those that belong to him. This is what you think. This is what you should say. This is what you should tell those stinky Christians. They just got it all wrong. They're just bigoted and judgmental. Just keep telling them. Someday they'll buy it and they'll change. And sure enough, we look at the church and they're doing it. Same-sex unions? Well, you know, we've been talking about that a long time. It doesn't seem to be hurting anything. Maybe we're just reading that part of the Bible wrong. Whisper this to them. It's still going on, and the lies are nonstop, and they're pervasive, and we live in a time when information is so prevalent, and most of it is lying. Almost every single commercial that you watch on television or whatever else you have now, because there's a commercial on it, your phone, your tablet, your computer, doesn't matter what it is, some way they find a way to get a commercial in there. And someone is out there saying, oh man, I love these people so much, I just really know their life is going to be so much better if they just have this thing. No, they're not saying that. They're saying, we'll just tell them whatever they need to hear so they'll buy this. Oh, you have bags under your eyes? Well, what a loser you are. Here, let me tell you how you can get rid of those and just send us the money. So how do we protect ourselves from the lies? The lies of Satan, the lies of this world, the lies we tell ourselves. Knowing the Word of God, point two, knowing the Word of God is essential to defending yourself against the lies of the devil, the lies of this world, and the lies we all tell ourselves. So we look at and we see this, right, that in the first verses here, okay, we saw the lies. And so what did he first ask? Did God really say this? Did God really say that? Well, if she could go back to the book and it was written down like it was in my little journal, she said, I kind of think he said that, but let's see. Yeah, there it is. That's what he said. But she didn't have that. And so she was relying on maybe her own memory, or maybe there was something, because at this point, she did not have a sin nature. Right? You know, some people talk about free will. After the fall, there is no such thing. I know a lot of people use that as, well, you know, we need free will. God only wants people to choose him when, you know, when it's not forced. But she had a free will. You don't. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. That's the only two kind of people there are, right? So she still could make a choice. Why did she make this choice? Well, she says, and the Bible says, okay, I was deceived. She fell for the lie. How could she have protected herself from the lie? If God had written it down and she could just go back and say, no, I remember. That is not true. God said, don't eat or I'll die. You're telling me, well, first of all, question, did he actually say that? And then two, nah, he was just tricking you. So how do we protect ourselves? The lies are coming in nonstop. Satan's out there. He's alive and well. He's got this campaign going on against Christianity. Anything that has to do with God and Christ and us getting together, the family of God. And so and the world itself hates Christians most of the time too, nowadays. And then your own little inside you, man, I really want that, and I'm going to, God, you didn't really say that, did you? Know that feels like it's going to be so good if I could just do that. What do we need? We need to go back to the Word of God. That's the answer. Here, if she could have gone back, because she knew, we heard it, was what it said, it was written down, what he did say, don't eat of this tree or you will die. That's all she had to do, was go back and say, I trust God more than you, little lizard. No, I'm going to the truth. So I need, how do we counteract lie? With the truth. Where do we find the truth, right? What do we say, the Bible? It's the final authority for all faith and practice. Final authority. Now, so, it says in Psalm 119, 104, and 105, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way, for your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, are you living your life that way? That I am actually going to be making my decisions not based on what culture says, not based on what the world says, not based on the lies the devil is trying to spin my way, not based on the selfish brokenness inside me that says, do what feels good for you, but are you using the final authority for all faith and practice so that you can avoid being deceived and falling deeper into sin? Necessarily need your answer, because I know the answer. Well, it is true. That's what we need to do. So why is it such a problem? Why is it such a problem that Christians are struggling over the guidelines that God put in the Bible so that we could avoid sin, which is bad for us? Why? You know, how many people have you said, well, I just as soon kind of not read that part of the Bible? It's a little convicting. I'll just pass that one over and go to the ones that tell me all the good things that are going to happen to me. Why is it hard for us? We don't like being told what to do. Guess what? When you were born fallen, you wanted to be the God of your own life. And so that tendency is still there in our old nature, our sin nature. It wants to be the God. We don't like being told what to do. And so oftentimes instead of, or the other one is guilt and shame, right? I know God doesn't like that. I keep doing it. It's better off if I just don't think about it. And God says, look, I love you. I love you so much that not only did I die to save you from an eternity without me in hell, I died so that I could start fixing you now. Because here's what I know. I've said this before and I got in trouble, but I'll say it again, I'll give you an explanation. God does not have a problem with your sin. What? Why? Because he already died for it. He took care of the problem. He died for your sins, past, present, and future. Okay, but do you have a problem with your sin? Yes, a big problem, right? So we know that why does God give me all these guidelines? These rules are so hard to follow. In fact, that's probably the second thing that you hear from non-Christians. The first one is, why does a God that's so loving and good and powerful allow evil? But the second thing you hear is, you know what? Christianity is just too hard. I can't do it. And all I feel is guilt and shame and failure, and I feel like I'm just a total waste. And did God give us all of the guidelines of Scripture so that we could feel like failures every time we couldn't live up? No. He said, look, I love you enough to die for you. I love you enough to try to fix you because I know this. When you are outside of my boundaries, my guidelines, it robs you of fellowship with me and it makes you miserable. And I love you so much that I put these guidelines there and I put my Holy Spirit in your heart so that you could continually grow and be less and less sinful all the time. Because it's not a problem for me. I died for it, for all of them, but it's a problem for you. And so he gives us his Holy Spirit, and then he gives us, we see in Ephesians chapter 6, putting on the full armor of God. So what do I got to do? First of all, I got to know the Scripture. Not only I have to know it, right? There's more than that. Do I study it? Do I know it? Do I understand it? Do I agree with it? Do I follow it? Just saying, well, yeah, I read the Bible. I saw what was in there. I didn't agree with that. I can never do that one right. There's probably a bunch I don't understand. Study of God's Word and trying to mine truth out of it is a lifelong pursuit. That's why you need to be in the Word every day. Because God's Holy Spirit will open your eyes and shine the light, sometimes on your sin, which is uncomfortable. But I say, God, I really do know that in your hands, in your way, on your path is the most wonderful place I can be. And I need your help getting there because I wander off continuously. Fine, Tim, here's the deal. Get in my word every day. And I'll bring you back. Sometimes it'll hurt. And because sometimes you need a little spanking, and I'll do that because I love you. I'm the God of tough love. And sometimes it's just going to make you feel bad, but know this, I forgave all your sins. I still love you. No matter if you sin or not, you can't make me love you more. You can't make me love you less. But for your own good and my glory, sin is not the way you want to go. And or if you stay away from it, you need to be in my word a lot. And you can't just do it as a, okay, check the box, I'm going to read 15 minutes or one chapter a day, that does it. No, you got to go there and you got to pray ahead of time. You got to say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm broken. I know I need help. Would you shine the light of your truth in my heart and expose these horrible things that I'm hiding and let me be delivered from them? Amen. Adam and Eve didn't have that. And they fell, and they rebelled, and they suffered the consequences. Now, I don't know if they're going to be in heaven or not. The Bible doesn't really tell us. But I know what we have, right? Because the answer to the lie is knowing the truth and living it. And it takes some work, and it takes some intentionality, and it takes some effort on our part because we're constantly being sucked away and enticed by our own sinfulness of the world, and the devil. But that's what we know. We know that we have that hope that if we spend time in the truth, that God will use that time and use that truth to change us to think and behave more like Him. And that's what He wants for us, and that's what we should want for ourselves. It does honor God, and yes, God hates sin, but what He really wants is to make you more like Him so that you can find joy and peace in this life. Okay, point number three, Adam and Eve were tempted because they desired to experience more than God had allowed. So we start there in verse 6, and it says, "So the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate it, and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate also. And then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." Okay, so what was it that they were trying to experience? "For God knows that when you will eat of it, when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." At this point, was that something God wanted for them? They thought it would be better. They thought I would be more like God would be a good thing. And so that's how they were tempted. Right here. Try it. It'll be okay. Oh, man, yeah, more like God. And then they understand. Because clearly, when they understood, so when you do it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Clearly, that was not a good move for us. Let's just say we didn't know evil, but only good. At that point, that's all God was feeding them was good. And they thought, well, maybe I'll be more like God. I'll have a better perspective on life if I can just understand, well, there's some really good stuff, some really bad stuff. But as soon as the really bad stuff became available, they took it. So, we saw the consequences. How about us today? Are we falling into the same trap? Think about it. Think about your own life. Think about the things that you do that you know you shouldn't be doing. Are you trying to experience something that God said, "I know it seems like it would be good to take that drug, to sleep with that woman, to live your life completely indulging yourself? I know it seems like it's good, and you're trying to experience something I never intended you to have. Good luck with that." So God gives us his word, and he says, look, I know you're going to be enticed away. I know these things seem good, and they seem fun, and they seem enjoyable, but they are poison for you. Well, how do I discern then? Well, hey, I got a couple things for you. One is my Holy Spirit. The other one is my Holy Word. And we have to use those filtering tools as we look at the decisions that we make every day in our lives. Because, again, the world is constantly bombarding us with lies that seem like they're good. Don't you think it'd be kind of good to drive in that brand new F-150 with those two really hot women beside you? Just buy one. I don't see anything wrong with that. We saw Jesus was tempted the same way by Satan. Early in his ministry, he was taken out, and he was put up on a hill. He'd been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and Satan comes along, and he tempts Jesus, doesn't he? And he says, if you wanted to, I know you're starving, you hadn't eaten in 40 days, if you said it, man, you could make these rocks turn into bread, and you could be eat right away. And then he says, look, hey, stand up here. If you look out there, I'll give you everything. All you got to do is worship me. And then he says, hey, you are such a big shot. If you threw yourself off of here, God would save you. If you threw yourself into the rocks, nah, man, he'd save you because you are so cool. And so what did he tempt him with? Lust of the eye. Look out at all the things you can have. Lust of the flesh. Here's some bread. You can eat right now. And the pride of life. Hey, you're such a big shot. Look, just throw yourself off there and see God come down and rescue you. That'll just confirm to everybody what a wonderful and powerful, majestic person you are. Are we suffering the same temptations? Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Now, maybe it doesn't cover every sin that you're involved with, but I bet it covers about 90%. The tricks haven't changed. We're still trying to experience things that God did not intend for us to have. And they're everywhere we look. And the only hope we have of doing the right thing is to plug into the truth of God's word and have, by his Holy Spirit's power, change you from the inside out. Okay. Do we still stumble? I mean, so we're looking at this and we say, okay, I understand, Tim, that's true for those that are non-believers that are out in the world. But what about us Christians? You know, yes, all of your sins have been forgiven. Yes, all of them. And you have to understand a little bit from position. We talked about this. I know it's a churchy word. Sorry about that. Positional righteousness versus practical righteousness. Positional righteousness says when God looks down at you, all he sees is his son because you are wrapped in the cloak of his imputed righteousness. You borrow it from Jesus, loans it to you, and you're wrapped in it. So when God sees you from a positional standpoint, you are perfect. And you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. And he owns you, and you love it. But on a practical standpoint, I'm still sinning. So, Tim, what does that mean? Would God love me more if I could just stop sinning? No. Will I somehow earn my salvation if I could just be really good? No. Well, am I going to lose my salvation if I'm really bad? No. Because I gave it to you free of charge by grace alone, through faith alone. Well, then what's the big deal about my sin? Well, because I love you. And I know when you sin, now that you belong to me, it's like poison in your life. And I want to eradicate it for you. You need to be thinking about your sin the right way, because God does not want you to be ashamed. He does want you to feel guilty. But you are who you are, and you are valuable because of what Christ did for you if you accepted his free gift of salvation. But God still hates your sin. He doesn't hate you. See, we have a hard time with that. We say to everybody, I hate the sin and love the sinner. Although most of the time we transpose the hate back to the sinner too. But not God. He can hate the sin and love the sinner. That's why he loves us. But we see in James chapter 1 said, this is what's happening with you people. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each person, this is us now, each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desires. And when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. Okay, so we're sinning when we're trying to experience things God never intended us to have. The answer is the same as the first two. Go to the truth. And our very last point, number 4. Sin and its shames breaks fellowship with God and separates us from his presence. So we see here that they were naked, and so they were in the garden, and God knows they've sinned. He sees everything. He knows everything. He sees it, so he goes walking, and he says, where are you? Bueller, hello. And man hides. So did God separate man and say, out of here, you're a piece of garbage? No. Man hid because he is now ashamed, and he breaks fellowship with God because he knows his sin is condemning him. And so when we sin, God says, look, I've loved you, I saved you. From an eternal perspective, you're perfect, you're wrapped by the righteousness of my son, all your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, but right now they're hurting you, and they are breaking fellowship with me. So unconfessed, perpetual sin is keeping you from the intimate relationship that God wants for your life, for his glory and your good. Sin is a problem for us, even though it isn't for God. It is for us. So sin and shame breaks our fellowship with God and separates us from his presence, and that is not something that God wants for you. But you say, God, I've done the same one so many times. I cannot believe, from my human perspective, I would have booted me out long ago. There's no chance that you still love me. Okay, let's get out the book. Says here he does. What a great thing. And then he says this in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all practical unrighteousness. Okay, so have we already been forgiven in a positional sense? Say yes, please say yes. Yes, okay. Okay. So then why do I need this? Because in a practical sense, I'm still destroying my intimate relationship with God in this life by my unconfessed sin. Okay, so So there's an answer, right? The answer is go back to the truth, spend some time in the Bible, be in prayer through the Holy Spirit. God changed me back in so I'm less of a sinner. But when I do fall, so that I don't continue to be broken in relationship with you on my behalf, not yours, you're still there. Lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you're with me. But I walk away all the time. And so God says, look, just bring them, own them, confess them. We're back together again. I didn't move. You did. Here's how you come back. Because your sin and your shame of the sin is keeping you from me. How many of you ever experienced that where you're just like, man, I haven't been very good lately. I find a hard time to read the Bible. Or I have a hard time really praying, God, just I haven't been very good lately. Because every time I do that, I feel convicted, and I don't like that. God just says this, confess them. Put them at the foot of the cross, they're gone. Come back. Jesus died to save us from our sins, all of them. God remembers them no more. He says, your sins are as far as the east is from the west. But God knows that sin, our sin that we do now, separates us in fellowship with him, and he loves us and wants what's best for us. So he gives us his word and his Holy Spirit so that we can get back in line with the truth and back in fellowship with God. And we all need to do it on a daily basis. I'm still waiting for that one day when I don't slip up, but hasn't been here yet. All right, let's pray. Oh, Father, we're a dumpster fire mess most of the time. You see it and you know it. And you love us anyway, because we accepted your Son who paid the price for all of the things we do. And yet you also know, Lord, that the sin that we still do hurts us. It's like a poison in our body. You want it out of there, and so you've given us your word. You've given us your Holy Spirit, and we really do need to use it as a light to our feet and a guide to our feet and a light to our path, Lord, because we are wanderers so often. But we know that you don't quit loving us. We know that there's an answer. We know that we can come back and just tell you our faults and you forgive them every single time you forgive them. Unlike us, we struggle when people do the same thing to us all the time, over and over and over. But you're not like us, thankfully. But Lord, help us take advantage of these things, that we have the truth as a guide and that we can bring our sins to you, confess them, and you'll take them away and we can be reunited in fellowship with you right here on earth. And so, Lord, we need that. We need to go through that process time and time again, every day, to stay close to you where we can find peace and joy. So, Lord, we're just asking that your Holy Spirit works in us to really motivate us and give us the intentionality to quit hiding our sins from you and bring them to at the foot of the cross. So we thank you for how you're going to do that in us and through us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.